Bibles, please, to the book of 2 Peter. I'd like to thank the deacons from this church to allow your pastor to be away this Sunday. It is my privilege to have him minister to the congregation at Nordell in North Delta, and very much so appreciate his faithful love of God's word and also of God's people. I'm going to read from both the beginning and the end of this book to show you that the book has bookends, so to speak. Bookends that have to do with the grace of God. And my message this morning is very simple: to pose a question to each of us. Do you know the grace of God? And are you growing in the grace of God? Life is God's Bible school, isn't it? And it's in life itself that we are called and we learn. God leads us to grow in His grace. 2 Peter chapter 1, hope you have found it. Chapter 1, verse 2 says, "May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord." It's a very short book. You'll see at the end in chapter 3, this is how the book ends, with this bookend. But grow, actually I'll start reading the verse before, verse 17 of chapter 3. "Therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people." And lose your own stability. That would be the opposite of growing in grace. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Notice it does not say grow in the knowledge of grace. A lot of people grow in the knowledge of grace, and their dictionary definition of it is fantastic. But to grow in grace in the knowledge of Christ is completely different. Let's pray. Gracious God, I pray that we would find something greater than ourselves, something outside of ourselves, not within ourselves, but outside, Lord, a mighty and powerful Savior. Thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Thank you for the kindness of God in your Son, Jesus. Lord, immerse us in it, I pray. May it become the way in which we learn to walk in this world. For your sake, I pray it. I still haven't decided if it was a good decision or not, but in this last year, we bought a puppy. I love dogs. I've had dogs growing up over the years. And our dog died a few years ago, and being without a pet for a couple of years, we did it, you know. You don't go look at puppies unless you're prepared to bring one home. And we bought, it's a great, great little dog. Pit Bull Mastiff. And when it was very young, it's only 7 months old now, but my daughter, who lives at home with us still, was determined that the dog learn to walk on a leash. And so just a tiny little thing, there she was dragging it up the driveway. It didn't want to go anywhere, but she was determined that it would learn to submit to the leash. And I asked her a little bit about it, and I said, "Why is that so significant?" And she said that she had learned that if a dog will learn to submit to a leash, if you can learn to walk the dog, it will automatically take care of a great body of obedience issues in a dog because it learned submission there. It's learned something about the relationship with its master. And so it becomes easier to train. Grace is a little bit like that in the life of a Christian. Do you ever feel like you don't know there really enough about how to live and act as a Christian? Ever concerned you'll face a situation where you might not know how to respond as a Christian? You don't know what tomorrow holds, do you? But if we grasp how God treats us in Jesus Christ, we're prepared for every situation in life. And the way that God treats us in Jesus Christ is with grace. It is so significant for us to ask the question, are we growing in grace? Because if we are growing in grace, it means that we are prepared for any and every situation in life that God calls us to. One of the things that I love about God is how different He is than us. The creature-creator distinction is so significant. And the perfection of God is something that I marvel at. God does not change. He does not improve. He does not grow. He does not learn. And so God does not grow in grace. His grace is perfect. There is never any way in which God ever does anything that is in any way deviates from the perfection of grace. I love that. God does not change. There is no growth in God. It's hard for me to comprehend. But that's what God is like. He is perfect. He is divine. He is not created. And this is where the distinction comes in. I am created. I am not perfect. I am not eternal. I am not God. And so the call in the Scripture is that we are to grow in grace. Let me just quickly define what I mean by the word grace. By the word grace, I mean, and I think the Scriptures mean, first of all, the work of God. And it is a work of God, initiated by God, carried out by God, that brings rebellious, hell deserving sinners into His transforming presence. That's the whole history of redemption, is that God would dwell with His people. That is the manifestation of His grace. It is God's kindness to us. So when I ask, are you growing in grace? I'm asking, are you growing in the knowledge of the kindness of God towards you? Do you know that it never stops? Do you know that He will never cease to treat you in exactly the same gracious way? And if you can be trained in that, if you can learn to live in it and grasp it day by day, it'll prepare you for everything. There is no mold that works. There is no mimicking that works. There is no culture that you can just get normalized in to be a Christian. It's all about experiencing the kindness of God and having it transform us. But by the grace of God, I believe in the Scriptures, it is also a sum of all of God's attributes. So when I say growing in the grace of God, I don't mean to narrow the knowledge of God to only one particular aspect of the character of God, but rather the grace of God is all of God's attributes, working together in divine perfection and harmony to accomplish that kindness, to bring about the goals that He has in redemption and salvation. So I'm not saying that it's not also growing in God's majesty and His holiness, His mightiness, His omnipotence. All of those things sum up how God treats us in grace. That's why the book of Hebrews tells us that when we approach God, when we approach His throne, it's called a throne of grace. The sum of all that God is and his dealings with us is God's grace. That's what it means to grow in grace, is to grow more in the knowledge of all of God's attributes. We must grow in grace. I would distinguish that between other things that we might mistake for growing in grace. I'm sure you would too. There's a difference between the means of grace and the ends of grace. And as a pastor, I feel in my own congregation, there's one of the most important distinctions I can make for people. Don't confuse the ends for the means. And there are means that we are to be used, are to be used to grow in grace, but don't think that just because you use the means that you've accomplished the end of it. Attending church is a great means of grace, but just attending church is not the end of it. You'll not have a better marriage because you go to church. Reading your Bible will not make you a more generous person. Those are the means that God uses in our lives. But it's the ends. It's the purpose for which we pick those means up, and God uses them in our life to accomplish the ends. And so, yes, worship, attending worship together and reading God's words causes us to grow in grace so that our lives are indeed transformed. Let me take a moment to say a little bit more about distinguishing between the means of grace and the way that we would measure grace in our lives. How do we grow in grace? We live in a world of technique. We live in a world of novelty. You know, pastors are often people of novelty, too. They're looking to try to say something that nobody's ever said before. So be congratulated on being ingenious. How to grow in grace? There is no such thing as innovation. There is no such thing as novelty when it comes to... I knew that would happen. As soon as I put that there. When it comes to how to grow in grace, it has been the same for thousands of years. There's been no variance in how Christian believers over the centuries have grown in grace. I personally feel that it's important to understand what did the New Testament say? What did believers do? How was it that God brought them together in order that God's instruments would be used, God's means would be used to cause his people to grow in grace? And I take that from Acts chapter 2. Let me just give you a very, very brief overview of what Luke describes the people doing. I'm sure you're familiar with this from Acts chapter 2. That these were what God's people began to do when the Spirit was given. It says that they began to give themselves to the apostles' teaching. That is very significant for growth in grace. To expose ourselves to the Word of God and the expounding of it. Now, the way that we do that, there is room for innovation. There is room for tremendous novelty. In the ways that we can bring the Word of God into our life. I use a podcast and a treadmill every morning. They didn't do that 2,000 years ago. But nevertheless, the principle is the same. Expose yourself to apostolic authority. Secondly, was fellowship. Spend time with God's people. I think the role of hospitality, the spirituality of hospitality, has been greatly undervalued in the Church of Jesus Christ. Not entertainment, that's something entirely different. Hospitality. Where there is an affection, there is a desire for believers to spend time with one another. God will use brothers and sisters in Christ in your life in ways that will completely help you. I don't know where I would have been as a believer without God's people. And the people that God has brought into my life have been tremendous means of grace. Sharing. Luke describes not only apostolic teaching and fellowship, but also sharing. The discipline of giving. The discipline of moderation. The discipline of self-sacrifice. The discipline of simplicity, because there is required a measure of conscious simplicity in our own lives when we choose to give our resources to somebody else. Things that we know that we can live without. But it's very clear in the scriptures that our riches are God's resources, right? And God gives us things in order that He could bless His people and those around us. Prayer. Prayer. You talk to God. How do you handle stress? How do you handle grief? The scripture is full of prayers, full of people pouring their heart out to God. Using the Psalms is one of the disciplines I use in my own life to help me and teach me how to pray. These are the means of grace. Apostolic teaching, fellowship, sharing, and prayer. And they are, as I said, to be distinguished between the measurement of grace in our life. They are the means of, they are the ways that God uses to bring about growth in grace. But they are not the things that are used to measure the growth of grace in our lives. They're not little ticks that we can put beside the check boxes and say, yes, 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 I do all things, therefore I am growing in grace. No, that's not necessarily true. That's why it's such a significant question. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ? So let me say something about the measurement. Not just how to grow, but how do we know if we are growing in grace? This is from personal experience. When I'm honest with myself, understanding how the gospel comes into my own life. Above all, you'll notice in the text that I read, and I love this, but it says to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And as I prayed earlier too, it's something that is external to ourselves. You know, a lot of the growth in grace now has the wrong direction to it. And the direction is pointing inside. And there seems to be this strange confluence between Christianity and world religions that is absolutely Christless. And the direction is completely wrong. It's always pointing inside. Look inside. See what you find. Nurture it. Draw it out. No. Growth in grace has everything to do with finding something outside of ourselves. The direction is outward, to lay hold and grasp someone who is mighty. Mighty to forgive. Mighty to love. That's a very unique and distinct Christian message. This is how we measure, how I measure, growth in grace. Is that Christ is more precious. The desire to worship Christ is more pressing. And our attendance at worship is not just a place to be. It's not just a ritual. It's not just a subculture that we belong to. There is the feeling of a necessity to be with God's people and to worship Christ. But Christ becomes more precious to us when there is growth in grace. Secondly, not only does Christ become more precious, but the world becomes dimmer. The world becomes dimmer. You know, it's hard to explain that idea that is such a profound experience. We have sins that are seasonal sometimes in our life, and we go through times of temptation, but we also have sins that are perennial. Any of you that are gardeners here, you'll know what I'm talking about, what the word perennial means. It means like you battle with them your whole life. They never seem to fully, completely go away. When there is growth in grace, there is the ability to let go of a lot of those things that we struggle with in our life. And the world becomes dimmer. Things that we thought that we would not be able to let go of, we do and we can. Christ becomes more precious. The world becomes dimmer. And friendships become dearer. Growth in grace has a way of putting everything in perspective of what is really important, the way that we use our time. And I believe this is a very significant and distinctly Christian character of people that are growing in grace, is their relationships with other people, their affection for other people, their kindness towards other people. And friendships become dearer. One of your deacons was just telling me before the service of Christmas season has been a time of loss for them and their own family. It has been for me too. On Christmas Eve, a very close personal friend my age, friend of over 20 years, died of cancer. And none of us had any knowledge of any illness in him 4 weeks ago. He just called me, said, "I'm not feeling good. I got some problems." He went to the doctor. The doctor sent him straight to emergency. He never left the hospital. 3 weeks later, he was gone. Stomach cancer, lung cancer. And it stunned me. You know, as I reflect, if you've gone through grief, if you've gone through loss, you know that often one of the mechanisms that comes into our life is guilt, and you wonder, did we spend enough time together? Was I too busy? It's just one of those experiences that has taught me again to put things better in perspective, and to grow in the grace of God and learn to see better things from His perspective and not merely from the horizontal worldly perspective that I tend to get lost in. And spend more time with the people that God brings into my own life. More than anything, or I shouldn't say more than anything, but along with all of these things, there is a dynamic to grace that I believe can be measured in our life. And it's such a part of our character. Do you struggle with stubbornness? Do you struggle with argumentativeness? Do you struggle with pride? You struggle with any of those things. As there's growth in the grace of God, there should be a growth in kindness in our life. See, grace is not passive. We often think that about ourselves, that, I'm gracious. It means that I don't lash out at somebody, or I don't say something when I think about saying something, or I maybe don't treat somebody as they might deserve, and I'm gracious. But that's purely passive. And kindness in the Scripture is not a passivity. It is an activity. And the grace of God is not just something that assures us of God's love for this world. It's also what brought God into this world. And the grace of God isn't just an assurance that we carry around with us. It is a compelling part of our life that drives us out into the world, to engage the world with grace. And what a difference it makes to engage a person who is growing in grace. I can understand Christians being frustrated with the world. Believe me, I can understand that. Frustrated with the world and with its politics, frustrated with its greed, frustrated with its injustice. Yes, I can understand all of that. I can understand the temptation to cynicism. I know where people are coming from. Frustration, yes. Isolation, no. That is not Christian. I don't believe that the grace of God is given to us in order that we would live in passivity and pat ourselves on the back of how gracious we are, but that same grace of God would compel us into the world and not be isolated from the world, not live in separation from the world, but live in the world, being compelled by the grace of God and the kindness of God. My daughter has moved away to Alberta. That's my home province. And she graduated from nursing school here a couple of years ago and could not get a job in BC. And so she applied in Edmonton, Alberta, and got a job right away. A very, very good job. We're very thankful to God for provision for her. She was just home for a week and quite smug about missing a whole week of minus 30 degree weather in Edmonton last week. But every once in a while, she'll call and tell us stories of her work. She works on a nursing ward that takes care of little babies. And she called one weekend to say that there was a mother who came in. She gave birth. She was in the hospital with her baby. She said, "I'm going outside to have a cigarette." You know what that's all about. If you go to any hospital around, you have to walk through that cloud to get inside. But she never came back. She gave birth and she abandoned her child in the hospital. And of course, Annika was struck by the helplessness, by the powerlessness, the need of this young baby, as I was also when she told me the story. And she went into the nursery, she told me. She just picked up the baby, held it in her arms, and prayed for it. Merciful God. It's just a picture of helplessness. Abandoned by the one person in life that has the most responsibility to care for it. And prayed, "Lord, whatever foster home this child goes into, let it be a Christian home. Let it be a place where this child would come to know God and the grace of God in Christ." Let me tell you why that story affected me. Because I thought, how does God answer prayers like that? It's one thing to pray for a child. It's a wonderful prayer. It's a beautiful prayer. But I thought, how does God answer prayers like that? I thought it's when particularly Christians should feel the responsibility to engage in this world with generosity and kindness. And it has led me to seriously consider becoming a foster parent myself. But that is my prayer, that God would use me in some way, in some capacity, to answer the prayers of people who are in completely desperate and helpless need of kindness. Can I pray with you? Our God, thank you for your work in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your kindness. I pray that we would attend to the ways in which you call us to seek the growth in grace. And Lord, I pray that it would also be measurable, that growth in grace would be measurable in our lives, that growth in kindness would be measurable in our lives. Pray for those situations in our lives that call, not for right doctrine necessarily, just, or from right morality, but who calls us, that calls us in our character to be humble people that are able to show kindness. And may it be because Christ is ruling in our lives. And may it bring glory to him. For his name, in his name, for his sake, I pray. Amen.